Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I've been richly blessed thus far. Thankful for the word that has come to us, various things. And I give my amen. If we would take them to heart, we'd have a lot to think of and ponder on and work with through this week. But by God's grace and with His help, I hope to continue in the word. And I invite you now at this time to rise to your feet if you can, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for giving us your word in a language we understand. Thank you for minds that can think and reason, and for hearts that are open. I hope and pray that that can be so for all of us this morning. Father, it's your word, it's your time, it's your people. I pray that you would, and all of us, Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus, that you would just teach us, you would guide us, you would encourage us, give us light to illuminate our way in this life, that we not be confused, that we not be in darkness, but walk in the light as you are in the light. And that we might have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, would cleanse us from all sin. I pray for all the precious souls under the sound of my voice this morning that you would, in your wisdom and your gentleness and your almighty way, minister to each heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I will start here in Genesis 11, right soon after the flood. It says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Here they had undertaken to build a huge tower, and in their eyes it would reach to heaven. And then God says, let's go down and look what's going on. Did God really have to go down to see what was going on? Doesn't God see everything from heaven just as clearly as he needs to see them? I believe he does, and he always did. And he knew what was going on, but it's a language that he used in derision of man's, what man looked at as some great thing that they were doing. And there's not a lot of detail given here, but it seems like there was paganism going on here. There was an anti-God religion. I don't know what all was going on, but they were in rebellion against the spreading abroad upon all the earth and that God had commanded. Instead of that, they wanted to make a name for themselves and something that would reach to heaven. And what exactly that meant to them, reaching heaven, if it was getting up to the gods and being able to run the world from there, or if it was in disbelief that God wouldn't bring another flood, make a tower that they could be up out of the water if it came again, or if they thought they could somehow turn off the spigots in heaven to prevent a flood. I don't know what all was going on, but God was displeased, and he scattered them. From here, although the people did scatter largely, there was a civilization in that land that very soon was quite advanced. And from that civilization, God called Abram to come out and be separate and to follow him. And God said to Abraham later on that in Abraham all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. However, in where Abraham came from, in Babylon, from that culture, from that religion, from that system of things, also down through the ages, there's a pushback against God. There's an anti-God religion and a paganism that has permeated the world in many ways and in various times in different degrees. Now I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 45 and we're just going to drop into a scene in Babylon about, and excuse me, I don't have the dates exact, but roughly 600 to 400 BC. We're going to drop right in here in Isaiah 45. And what was going on, Israel had quite departed from the Lord over the years. Very few faithful men. God raised up prophets and warned his people of coming captivity and of judgment to come. In fact, God had already way back in Leviticus, he had told them what was going to happen if they turned their backs on him and rebelled against him. Leviticus 26, 33 to 35, you don't need to turn back there, I'm just going to read a couple verses. He said, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it." Now let me just read Isaiah 45. I'll go from 1 to 16. 45, 1 to 16. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee. And there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Now understand that this was written about 200 years before Cyrus actually came on the scene. God in his goodness and his kindness was, through his prophets, giving his people a window of what was to come. And I feel very limited in actually going in and expounding all of what was happening here and the prophecies and such that was going on. But I would like to with God's help, go through this and have him speak to us. So God even went so far to name the man that he was going to raise up and deliver Israel back from bondage, back into their own land, long before it ever happened. Israel had fallen into great wickedness, much idolatry, much false religion, and they were not observing the Sabbaths of years as God had commanded. For 490 years, I understand they hadn't done that. Divide 490 by 7, and you have 70 years. And just like God had said he would, he took them out and placed them in this heathen culture and let the land rest for 70 years. And then, as he foretold, he raised up King Cyrus, a Persian king, an idol worshiper himself, one that didn't know Jehovah God himself. But God in his almighty way, as he is able, even today, to move peoples and move the hearts of kings, he came down, he took Cyrus by his right hand, so to speak, and took him to Babylon. Cyrus was quite a successful military man. God said he would make the way smooth for him. When they came to conquer Babylon, in his intelligence, he diverted the river Euphrates that ran right through the middle of Babylon. Now mind, Babylon had tremendous fortification, tremendous walls all the way around it, very wealthy city. Walls wide enough to drive carriages on top, I forget how many wide, and gates of iron and brass, very, very secure in their mind. And crossing the river, they had gates down through the water, certain amount of ways at least to stop people from coming down the river. Cyrus upstream diverted the river over into a swamp, let the riverbed drain enough that they come down through the gates while Babylon was partying and having a high time, and came right in without much battle at all, overtook it. And exactly what God said would happen, happened. The gates were open for him. He was able to come right in through and overtake it. And the riches became his. And God had made the way for him. Now, the verse here, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace and create evil. The creating evil is not, as I understand it, evil of sin, but evil of punishment, which is the opposite of peace, which it contrasts there. And God had taken the people of Israel and took their peace away and allowed the army of Babylon to come in and besiege Jerusalem. And if I have it right, historians tell us, and maybe even in the scripture, that for a year and a half, they had besieged Jerusalem till they were finally able to break in and overtake them. We are given very little detail of the suffering, the agony, the chaos, the great distress that Jerusalem was under in that year and a half. Can you imagine a year and a half not being able to come and go, and your supplies, your food, diminishing. Finally, people are starving and there's no food. And the nobles tried to escape. The city was broken in. and many of the more well-to-do people were captured, taken to Babylon. Some of the poor were left to, at least to some extent, tend to the land. But God allowed this. God had this happen. In His holiness, in His justice, He brought evil upon Israel. He took away their peace and punished them. And there they were for 70 years in Babylon. We have some accounts of individuals in the time of captivity. The book of Daniel is a great window into that time that tells us a lot of what Babylon was like. It was a place of great wealth, of great pride, of great power, and of decadence, of vices. And that's what Babylon has signified or stood for down through the ages. Power, wealth, pride, and decadence. Now, Cyrus comes on the scene 70 years after the captivity had taken place. It seems to me like the people that actually had been taken captive and brought to Jerusalem were becoming few in number. And maybe the people lived a little longer back then. But 70 years, we have a few dear individuals here this morning that are over 70, but pretty few. And that's probably how it was then. Most of the Israelites had grown up in Babylon. And here comes Cyrus. And God puts it in his heart to urge the Israelites to go back and rebuild the broken down city of Jerusalem. The city that had been so great, that had been the city of Jehovah. The temple had been there. And that kingdom had great power in times past. And it was the center of the Jewish religion. Now Cyrus didn't necessarily change his allegiance to all the false gods and turn to the true God. He just, here's a God that perhaps is unhappy with us. His temple has been destroyed. His people have been taken captive. He's not being sacrificed to anymore. I'm going to send his people back there. I'm going to send the gold, the silver, the vessels that were taken 70 years ago from the temple. I'm going to send that along back. And those that can't go, I'm going to urge them to at least send material and urge them on their way. Put everything in writing that this is to happen. Go back, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, sacrifice to your God. Amazing that God did that in the heart of a heathen king. Now here, the Israelites had a choice to make. We've been here all these years. Many of them probably had lived a fairly comfortable life and identified somewhat with the power that was there. Look at Daniel, look at the three Hebrew friends. They were quite involved in the politics and the wealth and such. They could have felt quite comfortable there and quite at home, quite at ease. Cyrus didn't say, you have to go. He opened it up. Whosoever will can go back and build. Now think with me a little bit. Surely to pull up the roots after 70 years was not an easy thing. Surely to regroup and go back to a bunch of stone heaps that were overgrown and try to rebuild something was quite an undertaking. What would have had to be in the hearts of those people to choose to go back And many, many did. 43,600, to be exact, as the Bible gives it, chose to go back and rebuild. I don't know how many, if any. I assume that some would have assimilated in that time and just become Babylonians and just wanted to stay there. Don't know for sure. But Cyrus had made the door wide open. Go if you will. Don't have to, but if you want to, you can go. Now, you couldn't both go and stay. That's very obvious. You couldn't be in Babylon and at Jerusalem. You're either going to choose to stay or choose to go. The view that an individual would have had at that time, his worldview, his view of God, would have made all the difference. Oh, I like comfort. Oh, I like wealth. Oh, I like my bank account. Oh, I like the ways of Babylon. I'm comfortable here. All those reasonings could have very well went through the minds and just kept them right there in Babylon. But as the story continues, many of them did go, and they did get to Jerusalem. They did start building. It was not an easy task at all. They had many, many struggles, but it happened. Now I would like to bring it to us. Let's think of ourselves here. Just as Cyrus came from a very unlikely place, and by the hand of God, by his anointing, opened up the doors for the captives to go free. Thus, God has raised up his anointed again for us to be delivered, that the captives could go free. Now, they weren't just free to go and do as they please, not by any measure. They had a specific mission given to them. Go back, get involved with God and his work, and make things happen. There was a very real purpose for their release. We too, all of us, have a sinful nature by birth. And as we grow up, and that nature exercises itself, we lose our innocence and fall into sin. As the scriptures say, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us have, if we're come to that age, have found ourselves in Babylon. Captives. Maybe we liked it. Maybe you like it. Maybe you're entranced with the wealth of Babylon, with the power, with the vices that are there. Maybe you're happy with it. But there comes a time where you must reckon with the fact that God sent his anointed to give you deliverance. And will you take it? Will you not? Our view of God, our view of life, our desire for ease or comfort or wealth, those can all play a tremendous amount, make a big difference where we come out at. These people here, real people just like us, living real lives in Babylon, well, they had seen battles come and go. They had seen powers, kings defeated, others come in, take over. I don't know what all they saw, but Babylon was also a place of great decadence, vice, of of deterioration of morals, of values. The value of life was very cheap. So much so that even the wise men of Babylon were threatened by the whim of a king to just all be wiped off because they couldn't tell the king what his dream had been last night. If the wise men were knocked off so easily, what about all the others? They really had to walk a straight line to keep their head on their shoulders. Life was very unsure. With all the glitz and the glamour, there was also the other side of life being very unsure. And all that looked good was so transient, so unsure, so insecure, that it could just be taken away in a moment, and it was gone. Just like in Babylon, we too had no deliverance. We were quite captive, with no way out, until God's anointed came. And we too are not delivered just to do as we please. God also, for us, when He opens the door and says, "You can go," He says, "Come back to my work. Come back to my program. Leave the pagan system behind and come to my program." And we too can't be in Babylon and in Jerusalem at the same time. And it's good to consider, what are we leaving behind? What do we have to leave behind? Is it worth leaving it behind? What are we going to? Is that worth it? Is it worth the trade? How real is that which I have now, that which I have in Babylon? How real is it? How sure is it? How secure is it? How lasting is it? What about over here if I go back to Jerusalem and build for God? How real is that? How lasting? From bondage to liberty. From worship of false gods to knowing, loving, and serving the one true God. From depression to joy. From guilt to freedom. From doubts to peace. From fears to no fear. From condemnation to justification. My friends, is it worth it? Let's consider Babylon a little more. And I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to read that, but just for reference. Daniel chapter 3, you I'm assuming you know what's happening there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put on trial. And we had that talked about here a number of weeks ago. Daniel chapter 3. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, sets up a mighty golden statue. Now this speaks somewhat, at least, of the wealth in Babylon. Being able to build a golden statue roughly 90 feet high, I'm assuming it was gold covered, but even that, can you imagine the wealth it took to do that? Build this tower, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, roughly, set it up in the plains, and required all his nobles, everyone in the higher places, to bow down to this image. Now, I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar really cared for that worship that much himself. He may have, but I do believe that here is a major mark of paganism that I want to identify for all of us this morning. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to raise up a standard that all would fall down to, except those that had another standard higher than even the king himself. Thus, getting full allegiance of all his subjects, and exposing all that would not give him full allegiance, and who were those that couldn't give him full allegiance. Very few, but here we have these three men, because they knew the one true God. Paganism mixes everything together. You can worship as many gods as you want. You can bring in any god that you want. It doesn't matter. But when there's one true God, when there's one God that claims to be true and none else, that's a problem. In Babylon, that's a problem. And that was the problem that Nebuchadnezzar was identifying and wanting to eliminate. Who here will bow down to the king and who will not? Is there anyone here that has a God that requires full allegiance? If there is, I can't do with that person whatever I want to. And you know the story how that went. That was the ancient Babylon, a mixture of all religions. Your religion is fine as long as you let mine be fine too. And we have Rome in the New Testament called Babylon as well, and that was the characteristic of Rome. You could have whatever God you wanted in Rome. In fact, Jesus was welcomed, the worship of Jesus, or I should say maybe would have been welcomed as long as he was okay with all the other gods. Christianity posed no problem to Rome other than its full allegiance, the putting away of all the other gods. That's where the problem came in. And again, Rome was very pagan. That's the characteristic of paganism. Mix everything together. Everything is fine. You can have your way and I'll have mine. And let's just get along. Nobody claims to have the one true faith. When Christians preach Christ and that he was the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by him. All other gods must go. That's when Rome said no. We today, we as our society, our culture, our nation is fast moving that way to again be that kind of a pagan culture. It's not that long that the message that Jesus was the only way to God was quite accepted. And I'd say not that long. I don't know. I don't have the timeline of how fast things change and from when and to where. But that's becoming quite an offensive message in our world today. Now, you can have Jesus as long as Jesus is okay with all the other religions. And as long as Jesus doesn't require obedience. If you have a Jesus that's fine with whatever lifestyle and whatever choices you make, that's fine. But when Jesus requires obedience and requires the cross and death to self and death to sin and the message that to obtain salvation, you must repent from self and from sin and give him your full allegiance. You know, the Jesus of this world is pretty much fine with anything other than judging people. Do you know that? But when we rise up and give him our full allegiance and live and preach the gospel that he is the only way, that's fast becoming a very offensive message. Now, the world is trying to raise up golden statues like Nebuchadnezzar had. And one of these statues, I'm convinced, is the LGBTQ community, where this thing is raised up and Everyone's supposed to bow down to it. And if you don't bow down to it, you're a target. If you did much traveling in June, which is what they call the Gay Pride Month, you surely saw a lot of signs of it. I did, and I've heard others say it was just extra strong this year. Flags everywhere, billboards everywhere, businesses flashing that sign, saying, yes, we agree to it, we bow down to it. And it's gotten to the point where big companies do that just to gain acceptance and don't dare stand up against it because they'll be boycotted. And there's many examples of that. So I believe that's one. That's a big one that is set up. And they try to say that Jesus would be okay with it. But I think the time will come where things will become more and more clear, and they will know that Jesus is not okay with it, and they'll just out and out hate Jesus and the message of Christ. So the call to leave Babylon is clear for us today. Revelation speaks of Babylon in the end times. And there again, Babylon in Revelation is referred to as the city of great wealth, great power, and vice. Mother of harlots is referred to. And like with a harlot, in Babylon, security is false, and her rewards are short-lived, afterwards leaving only pain and destruction. Will you with me choose to leave Babylon? The way is open. Jesus, also from an unlikely place, from a poor family, carpenter family in Nazareth, God raised him up. God's anointed. And he comes to the strongholds of Babylon, opens the doors, and leaves it up to you. Leaves it up to us. Will we stay? Will we go? Will we be a part of Babylon? Will we be a part of Jerusalem? The journey is not easy. But it means going from idol worship to the true God, the God of heaven and earth. There is no other God. False gods are not. You're not going to get anything from them. They can't even make a single vegetable. God made everything in heaven and in earth. He made us. He made us for his service. He made us for his worship and for his glory and to experience his pleasure and to be blessed in him. Idol worship is a little like a train off the tracks sitting in a swamp. It's a train. It's got lots of power. It's majestic. It's intact. But it's in the swamp. Sits there. If the power engages, all it does is spin its wheels. Useless. No good. Jesus comes along and he can get that back on the track. My friend, you don't need to sit in the swamp and spin your wheels. Jesus can put you back on the track. From guilt to peace, from condemnation to justification, from depression to joy, from bondage to liberty, from fleeting pleasures to everlasting goodness, from damnation to illumination, from insecurity to security, from sadness to gladness, from worshiping lies to abiding in the truth, from envy to contentment, from fleeting glories to everlasting glory, from defilement to purity, from idol worship vanity to forever abiding in the Lord. Who wants to stay in Babylon? But lest I make it all sound great and grand and glamorous, just like those Jews in Babylon, the way was hard. That trip back to Jerusalem, it couldn't have been easy. There was lots and lots of work involved. There's lots of planning, lots of gathering materials, lots of organizing, getting to work, working hard. And that's the Christian life as well. It's not all just easy and grand and glorious. We're not in glory yet. Although it is glorious in many ways, the reward is mainly ahead of us. Even though the rewards are well worth it here already, the rewards are mainly ahead of us. There were problems at the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The enemy came against them fiercely, but they had that writing. The writing that Cyrus made to back them up. And they knew it. They knew they were doing the right thing. God had commissioned them to do this. And I don't see them doubting and being fearful. They moved ahead. There was compromise. Compromise within. And made a lot of problems. There was a very zealous reformer, I guess you could call him Nehemiah, that went as far as yanking people's hair to get them to obey. Nehemiah 12, I think that is. There's problems in the church too. There's compromise and there's negative results. And sometimes there's people that deal with that in ways that maybe we feel it's hard to accept. And I probably would have had a hard time with a reformer that goes around yanking people's hair to get them to obey. But was that an excuse to drop out of the program? I don't see them doing that. I think that's a lesson for us too. We shouldn't hold people to such a perfect standard that if somebody comes across in an uncomfortable or maybe fleshly way sometimes in the church, we don't just drop out and leave the whole program just because of that. We are imperfect people, so there will be problems. But our view of God and our view of this world will hold us together if it's right. I hope you are convinced by the Word of God that Babylon has no appeal, nothing of lasting value. And on the contrary, God is worthy. He is true. And none that believe in Him will be confounded. Babylon will be confounded. Now let's read the rest of the chapter in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. 17 to the end. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now just like God in his goodness to Israel gave them foreknowledge of what was to come in captivity and in deliverance, God also gives us foreknowledge of what will come, of what will happen with Babylon, what will happen with Jerusalem, with God's kingdom, God's program. Turn with me to Revelation 18, 1 to 10. The paganism of this world will perish. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now turn with me several chapters back to Revelation 21, again, 1 to 10. And notice the great contrast in the decision that lies before mankind today, whether it will be Babylon or God. Revelation 21, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto him, Unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.
Making the choice before us clear, you know, we have to make a choice. Are we going to stay in Babylon and enjoy the pleasures of Babylon for a season? Or are we going to leave Babylon and pay the cost of going to Jerusalem, being part of God's kingdom, and putting our efforts and our energy into that? And, you know, I enjoy the studying the prophetic scriptures and than looking at current events and seeing how it all fits together. And one thing that it seems to me, I'm not putting any timeline on anything, I'll make that clear up front, but it does seem like we are progressing steadily toward the last days, toward the end times. I mean, you can begin to see, you know, the way technology is going and the records they have on each one of us and the way China is controlling their citizens. You can see that the noose is getting tighter. I mean, there is potential for someone with an evil intent could begin to control a large segment, if not the entire world. But, you know, and I believe we'll see that in a steady progression. You know, as the brother said, you know, just our neighboring country, you know, a pastor was taken to jail for gathering. I think it'll be a progressive thing. I think, you know, one of the first things is we'll lose our reputation. And I believe we're seeing that today. If the things that were preached here, the things that we believe, if we would publish that in many people's eyes in our country today, we would be looked down upon. We would be despised and mocked. But then eventually I believe it'll progress and start touching us in a more personal way in our finances. And then it'll also progress to where we'll have to, where our families will begin to suffer. We'll perhaps lose our children, lose the privileges to raise our own children. Things will just get, and then eventually lose our personal freedoms and then eventually perhaps our life. But you know, we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to live in fear of all that. We have a foundation. We have a foundation that we can stand on. And you know, as that noose gets tighter and tighter, and as that control gets tighter and tighter, you know, God will make a way. As long as we just stand on that foundation and continue to look toward Jesus. Yeah, thank you, brother, for bringing that thought to remembrance here this morning and for encouraging us to make this temporal sacrifice to be part of Jerusalem. Does anyone have any comments, testimonies? Brother Ted up front. Get a mic to Ted and then.
I appreciated being here today. It was such a blessing. And really appreciated what Mike had to say and his reminder of the need for a strong foundation and that our foundation is Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness. And that reminder is always very refreshing. And America certainly is quickly becoming, I believe, the Babylon of the 21st century. Concerning his Ephraim's reference to the gays and the lesbians and the transgenders and whatever else they are, America first overlooked evil, and it was just ignored, and then America began to permit evil. This lifestyle was permitted. And then America legalized this evil. And then after America legalized it, America promoted it, actually promoted this evil. And America then began to celebrate this evil. And America today, I believe, is just on the cutting edge of persecuting those who still call it evil. And in Isaiah told us that doom to all those who call evil good. We are, my friends, in the last days. You don't have to think you are. I believe we are.
Amen.
But we have a blessed hope, the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard somebody stand up in the pulpit not long ago and talk about there's no need to worry. So bless the Lord.
Brother Galen.
Thank you for all that's been shared. I'm a little hesitant to share it because mine is about as hard-hitting as Ted's, maybe even more so. I don't know. But and Ephraim's, for that matter, and Mike's. But one of the things I notice, and this will be brief, but it will be to the point. One of the things I notice coming back this time more than usual is that there are two hallmarks that I just see as I mix in society. One is now. I want it now. If it doesn't happen now, it doesn't count. Run over it. And the other thing is self. I want it now. It's me. And, well, there's a place where we all need acceptance and this and that and the other thing, but there's a place of unusual promotion of self that just isn't good. Are we in the last days? We're in the last days of something. Whether it's the final apocalypse or not, that alone should be warning enough. And, you know, just in terms of what I see coming back to the States here, this time in particular, it's just standing out more. It seems like we're at the end of an end game. You know, where else is there to go? How much farther down can you go? Is there a ground floor below this one somewhere, a cellar, a basement? I don't know. I also, Ephraim talked about the idols that are in front of society. And it would be interesting for the next time he gets up to identify them and run with that, or whoever. But that just was a hard one to let slip by without commenting. And maybe it's my job to identify them. Moving on from that, there are two other things. First, wealth is not wrong. And I'm comfortable saying that. However, it should be a consequence and not a pursuit in its own right. You go and make yourself diligent in the things of the Lord, and if wealth comes, wonderful. If austerity comes, that's just as wonderful. You know, and if wealth is extensive, wonderful. But pursue the things of the Lord, and let any wealth be a consequence, not a pursuit in itself. It does lead to laxity, self-sufficiency. One of the things in looking around these days is people, if I can say it this way, don't need the Lord. They just throw some more money. What's the problem? Health? Did your car break down? Marriage? You need a lawyer? Throw some money at it. It'll work. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying it's a serious thing. Wealth can lead to laxity and self-sufficiency. I think we can look to Job and Abraham as two who were incredibly wealthy, stinking rich, if you want to call it that, you know, but who came through at the end with a clear, clear message and witness. Solomon, he started right. He hit the ditch. You know, a few lessons there to learn. And maybe some others. Where was their demise? Nabal in the Old Testament. Another one, just filthy rich. Having said such, what I think are stark words, and what for me are stark words, where's the word of grace? I think there are two things that we can do. I already mentioned the one about first seeking the Lord and going from there. And I think the issue of the tithe and the first fruits is something that we accept, but maybe we don't realize the importance of that thing, of that teaching. Which fruits is it you're supposed to give? The first fruits. The first fruits. And if we give the first of our lives, whether it's our time, whether it's our affections, whether it's our wealth and income or other things, if we give the first to the Lord, there's a barrier that's been set up to begin to protect the rest. You still have to be careful with the rest. But there's a barrier that's there. And a statement and an anchor against the onslaught of what wealth in its various forms can bring. I think the second thing that is a message we hear, we heard it this morning, and yet maybe we aren't quite as close in touch with as what we could or should be, is the issue of suffering and the high price that it really is supposed to cost to be a Christian. You know, we're looking for the shortcuts. And the Lord doesn't have them. They're not in His book. Where's the role of suffering? And I'm not just talking, oh, he was picking on me. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking the stuff that goes the whole way to the heart, the bone. Martyrdom. I didn't share this the other Sunday when I was up about my trip, but I've had the privilege of the young Somali man I'm working with. His dad was martyred. My parents actually apparently met him, the dad, before he was killed. You know? Killed for his faith. What do you do when you sit with somebody who's been through that? The game changes. And wealth doesn't matter. If you have it, you use it. You know? But it's a different ball game. One afternoon in a place outside of Ethiopia. I'm on a microphone here and it's being recorded, so I can't say. I shouldn't say. But in a place outside of Ethiopia, highly Muslim area, four or five of us, just discreetly, very low profile, happened to appear at the same place out in the middle of nowhere. We had a time of sharing, time of prayer, and as low profile as we had come, we left again. It was the underground church. When you sit there in something like that, the game changes. Lastly, I just simply say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Love the Lord, for the Lord must be strongest first. Then let the wealth and friends and success, whatever else, find its way. That's my word of grace. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing those thoughts. Anyone else?
As Brother Ephraim was speaking, the thought came to me how important it is not to misunderstand what the true blessings of the Christian life are. You know, the true blessings aren't wealth. The true blessings aren't just getting along good with everybody. The true blessings aren't having our own way. The true blessings aren't having a lot of friends, necessarily. And I think if we focus on the wrong blessings, the wrong benefits, then we can start deciding, well, God wants me to have these things. And so we'll make our decisions on a wrong basis. What are the promised blessings? What are the true blessings? First of all, I believe it's forgiveness of sins. And then there's peace with God. And there's love. There's joy. Eternal life, not necessarily long life here, the Holy Spirit. And these things are the blessings that are to the person on the rack or a business owner who has a big business and he's following God. They both can have these blessings. One may not have any money. One may have been given a lot to be responsible for and to use for God's glory. It doesn't matter if you were back in the early church age or you were in the dark ages or if you're in some remote island or if you are here in America, these blessings are the same.
That's right. Those blessings have been the same for thousands of years. You know, where's our focus at? I had to think about what Brother Mike talked about, the condo, Surfside condo that collapsed. You know, you look on the outside of that condo and look at the landscaping around it. You probably thought everything was okay. And isn't that like our life? You know, it looks good on the outside. Looks like we got our act together. But what about the rebar inside the concrete there? You know, that's the eternal. We can't see the eternal. I mean, our life is a faith in something that we can't see. You know, we have not seen Jesus Christ, at least not in physical form, but yet our faith is on Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.